Good deal. Let's open up to Judges chapter 6. I know Sid's kind of been kind of hanging out here a little bit, and I want to hang out there a little bit today too, a little bit different vein probably than what Sid's bringing, you know. I'm going to let him continue to teach on that. This is something that I've kind of dug into several weeks ago, kind of put on the back burner, and I feel like it's what we're going to talk about this morning. I feel good about bringing this morning. Probably won't do the whole thing. If you study something more than once, I get like a lot of notes, and now I'm like, oh, this is a lot. There's a lot of stuff in here, so we probably don't need to do all of it this morning, but we'll jump in and just kind of, like I said earlier, if this kind of Bible study setting, if y'all got something, God gives you something, let's go with it. I've got, you know, this is about us growing closer to Him. Can y'all hear me? Because I can't hear myself. We good? Can you hear me? We've been working on our building, and so me and Isaac decided it was a great idea to rip a lot of metal with a skill saw or a jigsaw that makes a very loud noise, and we did it all day yesterday, and I thought, oh, you know, just loud, and I still am hearing the ringing in my ears from it, so if I get really quiet or get really loud, it's not because I'm trying to be dramatic. I just can't hear anything. Sorry about that. But yeah, let's dive in. I want to dive in. First part of what's going on here. Okay, so we are in Judges. This is that time period between Joshua, the children of Israel, taking just frame your mind of we've taken over the promised land. We're living in the promised land, but we don't have a king yet. You know, David, that whole king thing hasn't started yet. So there's this series of judges, you know, and that's what the book come from, Judges. It's a series of judges, people that God sends to deliver the people. You know, Deborah was the one before this one, and then it's Gideon, and we move on from there. And it's all these times where you see the children of Israel, for some reason, decide that we're going to worship the Baal. The bells, however you look at it, worship these other gods, and we're going to put up these Asherah poles. We're going to do all this messed up stuff. We're going to forget who we are. We're going to forget, you know, that God is our God and that He's the only one that has any actual power. And we look at these people and we think, these people are idiots. When I read the Old Testament and I read about the children of Israel, and I know He's God's chosen people, and I think these are some stupid, hard-headed people. God even calls them that, so I don't think that's blasphemous to say that. They're stupid. They're absolutely idiots. They see miraculous things of God. They get delivered by His hand over and over again. And yet they decide, because culture tells them, that they need to worship Baal, this fake god, obviously. Anything other than Him is... other than the God is fake. And they go all in. They forget it. And you read and read and read, and it says, and the children of Israel sinned against God again, and the children of Israel once again forget who He was. And I'm thinking, if we, the American church, had that stuff happen here, then many, there'd be no way we'd ever turn away from Him. But then God kind of reminds me, hey, remember, you know, this is you. This is you. This is you. You're the idiot. You're the one that keeps forgetting my power. You're the one who keeps forgetting what I do for you every day. You're the one who forgets, can so easily forget the miracle, the fact that I sent my son to die for you on the cross, and we just take it flippantly and like, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. That's great. And I don't think about it. I don't let that sink into who I am, what that really means. And I go out and I worship my own idols. And that's what they're doing. You know, that's what they do over and over again, and that's nothing new. We've talked about that, covered that ground, you know, in this house a good bit. There's something in let's jump in verse 11. This is something that I've got. So what I've got this morning, guys, is several side notes, okay? And that's why I said grab something this morning. Because as I'm reading this, God's like showing me some stuff. I'm getting some stuff out of it, and I just want to share that with you guys this morning. We've always read, and I heard Damon Thompson, and I think you all have heard him speak of it. Sid spoken on this at depth. I think it's a pretty awesome way to read this, and it's something that I remember Damon, I guess, is when he was doing revivals here. We weren't actually going to church here. Then we came to some revivals, and this is the thing I remember that he spoke on the night that we were here. was, you know, the whole threshing wheat and the wine press thing. And we've always looked at it, and I think this is an excellent way to teach it. I'm not saying this is wrong, but it's like, hey, you know, you're surviving in a place you should be celebrating, right? The angel of the Lord, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophirah and that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And we've always looked at that verse, or we have, and I think it's correctly looking at this, like, you know, you should be celebrating now. And I started putting that in context. Like, every time he would be out, like, threshing wheat where you could see it, this band of marauders would come and take it away from him. So it's easy for me in hindsight to say, well, you shouldn't have been there. Well, I wasn't there. You know, I wasn't under that duress that he was under. I wasn't walking the path that he was walking, Nick. I hadn't had however many things stolen from me. You know, so he's trying to feed his family and all of us, however many thousands of years later, so, well, you just didn't have faith, Gideon. You were a mighty man. You just didn't have faith. You should have been celebrating. I don't know. Here's the thing that I felt like that was a little bit different when I looked at it this time was a wine press is not necessarily the place for celebration. It creates something to celebrate with. It's still work. It's still work. If you went to wine press and thought you were just going to hang out and have a good time, no, we're working. Because the celebration hasn't come about yet. And we so many times think, well, I should be celebrating. God's like, no, not right now, not necessarily. This is maybe not the time for celebration, but maybe you're working toward the wrong thing. Maybe my mind is working towards survival. My mind is like, I just need to survive. And God may be saying, well, maybe I will take care of your survival. Maybe I want you working towards some kind of celebration. I want you working towards some kind of future, better future, something that's beyond survival. I want you to work toward that. And we get upset when we go to the wine press and it's like, well, we're not having a good time yet. No, you got to crush grapes. We got to work. There's work to be done here. I think Sid would totally agree with us in saying this. When we started our company, one of our key words was harvest. Because we had walked out of this tough situation in our previous business and everything was harvest. It's time for harvest. It wasn't time for harvest, folks. We hadn't even put anything in the ground yet. We hadn't even started yet. We barely had a plot of dirt to put anything in. I'm like, oh, we're going to harvest now. No. Work. That it takes work. It takes showing up. And it takes being who God's called us to be. And God is not always calling us. If I feel very certain about a lot of things in this word, he's not always calling me to wake up every day and have this blissfully wonderful, perfect day in which I have no adversity whatsoever. And if you go through your Christian life and you think God is supposed to make all my dreams come true every day, and it's his job, and if he really loves me, then I will not face any adversity whatsoever. If you put that in your mind, that's when it's hard to sing worship songs about how he never lets me down. You know that he never lets me down. God will never let me down. All the songs that we sing about how awesome he is and how he just never disappoints me, never lets me down. In human form, he lets me down all the time because he doesn't give me that bucket of candy that I want every day. Or whatever it is. So you set God up for failure in your mind. He doesn't fail. But we set him up for failure in our mind when we think, well, you know, I should never be in this situation. I should never be in the bottom of in a wine press just surviving. I should be celebrating. I should be down here having a party. God should be just guess what? That's not what God wanted Gideon to do, because you know what? If he was there having a great time, I wouldn't know what his name was today. I would have no idea who Gideon was. Some party animal back in the day. He was just having a good time. Never faced adversity. God just made his life perfect. I'm not reading about that. I don't care. The world doesn't care how perfect your life is. The world needs to see how perfect your king is. He needs to see that you can go in a hard place and have a hard time. Nikki, they need to see that your knee still hurts. And your ankle hurts. And your other knee hurts. And you still worship and you still get in a drum cage. And your kids need to see. Daddy's not going to let that stop him from worshiping his king. Because if daddy feels great, it's no big deal. It's no big deal if your knees are perfect. If you got great knees and you get up there and you do that, it's not, okay, that's cool, whatever. That doesn't stand out. Doesn't stand out at all. What trips do you talk about when you've gone and something's gone wrong? You ask me and Kami, what stands out in our mind in all of our days of camping and everything? It's the stuff that went wrong. It's the stuff, I've told y'all, it's going up the side of a mountain, up a road that says no trailers allowed, and I get stuck. That's what we remember. That's what taught me something. But I so hard try not to let that happen. Prayer every morning, God, let this day be perfect. God, let this day be perfect. Let nothing go wrong. Let me face no adversity. Let me face, you know. I haven't gotten to the point. It's like, God, lay it on today. I'm ready. Lay it on me. Let's see what can go wrong today because I want to prove how much I love you. And I don't know that he's calling us to do that, but it's our nature. It's our nature to say, God, I want it to be great. God, I never want to be in the place where the Midianites are coming and stealing my food. And I'm having to hide all that from them. I don't want to be in that place. Because I'm your bride. Here, be careful, guys. Be careful with this. And I'm trying to figure this out. I will tell you, James, that leads you guys in the world. I'm trying to figure out the bride thing. And I'm listening and I'm studying. And I think we all should be listening and studying because God's saying something. Just because you're the bride doesn't mean that your life is perfect and rosy every day. Okay? And I don't know how to balance that. And maybe Sid can do a better job of it than me. I know he can. Because the Word doesn't say that that's what he's called me to do. But the Word also says that I'm beloved. The Word also says bride. The Word also says friend. The Word also says all these things. So let God speak to you that how God wants to speak to you in that. But he's called us to do something. He's called us to do something. It's work, all right? Are we working towards surviving, or are we working just to thrive? Or are we working just for survival, or are we working to thrive in His presence? The first thing we need to be working for, okay, this is an easy one in America, we need to be working for His presence. I need to be striving and struggling or whatever. I don't know if struggling is the right word. I should be striving and trying to take steps toward a relationship with Him. That better be top of my list. If the top of your list is your job, that's a sad, pathetic list. I'm going to tell you right now. If your job is the greatest thing you've got going on in your life, if it ranks above your relationship with Christ, your relationship with the Father, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life, if chasing a dollar, chasing a prestigious position, if chasing anything other than Him is first in your life, your priorities are wrong. And I have been there, guys. I have been there. We chase the wrong relationships. We chase the wrong things and put it in the wrong place. And then guess what? That jacks everything up. That jacks it. The first thing that we should be working and striving toward, and when we wake up every morning, when we go to bed every night, God, I want to be close to you. God, speak to me. God, 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 God. Because we're not here without Him. And when we get everything else, gosh, it's easy, guys. It's easy in America. Because I love a vacation. Let me tell you something. I love a vacation. I love to go somewhere. I love to see things I've never seen before. And you know what, Marty? The Tetons, they can become a god. They can become an idol. Our chasing of whatever it is that we like to chase can become, anything can become an idol. anything can quickly become an idol. Are we applying this working toward something? I'm talking about working toward something. And yeah, guess what? You do get to celebrate. And I don't want to make it sound like you don't get to celebrate. There's plenty of celebration, okay? There's plenty of times, and God does want you to celebrate. I sound a little harsh. Sorry, Nick. I didn't mean to be that harsh. You do get to celebrate. God allows you to celebrate. God wants you to celebrate. He wants you to be in that place. But it also, the flip side of that is, we better be prepared to work. But when we're working for Him and we're doing, it's not hard. You may sweat, and there's a difference in I'm sweating and I'm exercising my muscles and it being hard. You know, if you're doing something that you love, if you're doing something that you know God's called you to do, I think that's when He talks about that burden. You know, His yoke is light. You know, it may be difficult. It's still a yoke, but it's light. Apply this to your spouse. Apply this to your children. Any relationship you got in your life, you can apply this to your job. But your job needs to be in the right place. You know, it needs to be in the right place. All this stuff needs to be in the right place. I think God allows for all this stuff in our lives, 100%. But it needs to be in the right spot. God calls Gideon a mighty warrior, because God sees us differently than we see ourselves. That's why He sees us as beloved. He doesn't just see in our present moment or our present emotions. We are emotional creatures. I mean, we are emotional. The older I get, guys, I'm getting really emotional. I mean, Hallmark movie will get me. The Olympic commercials, you know, where the mom is sitting there and the kid's swimming at first, and then, you know, then she's still there and they're swimming and winning the medals. I mean, I'm crying. I mean, it's like I am more emotional now than I've ever been. I don't know why. We're emotional creatures, and that can be a good thing, but that can mess you up. It can mess you up because that negative thing happens. That guy comes and steals your harvest, and then your emotions are like, well, God, you don't even love me anymore. God, you don't really even care about me anymore. Do you even care about what's happening? This guy's stealing my, you know, I get upset if I, little tiny things, and this guy's having this whole harvest stolen from him. You know? God sees us differently than we see ourselves. He wants us to see properly. I think, and Sid's all about this, and I love it, and this is, I think, part of bridal status and all that good stuff, is how are you seeing yourself the way God sees you? You know? And that, absolutely beautiful, beautiful line there. He says, go in the strength you have, I'm sending you. That's what He says when He, I jumped ahead and we didn't read that. Gideon gives Him the whole, well, where you been? You know, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. In verse 14, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And that is like, be careful about what you complain about. Well, the church needs this ministry. I don't know why our church doesn't have this ministry. I think we should have this ministry where we go feed the homeless. Let's just say, I don't know why the church doesn't have this ministry where we go and feed the homeless. We're doing good as a church. We could get out there and do that. We love people. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do it? We should be doing that. Man, I just wish the church would do that. I wish the church would do that. Am I not sending you? So we don't say anything. I don't want him to turn around and want me to do it. I don't want him to want me to do it. I could probably do this, but I really don't want to. I'm not going to complain about it too much because I don't want to have to do it. Am I not sending you? It's already inside you. What God's called you to do and what God's put a burning in your heart is already inside you. And we think just because it's not super evident, then it's not for us. You know, vehicles are built. A lot of most, I guess, vehicles are built to be modified to a certain degree. You know, we've got a Jeep. Isaac's got a Jeep. And, man, it's like you go to the aftermarket world and you can just modify. You can take a Jeep. I mean, guys, one of the ugliest vehicles on the planet is a Jeep that's not lifted, right? You got to lift that sucker. All right? You got to lift it. The old ones are cool, like a new one. I'm talking about like the new JLs. They're ugly. They're not lifted. They got these little donut tires on them. Guess what? Jeep never intends you to not mess with them. There's all this stuff that you can do to them. Broncos, I don't. Tyler, if you're listening, yes, yeah, Broncos too. Bumpers, winches, lifted tires, all this stuff. And it takes a vehicle that's somewhat capable, probably more capable than most vehicles, just right out of the box. And it makes it where these idiots will drive up, I mean, literally a rock wall as steep as that thing, and drive to the top of it with it. Because they've modified it. They've modified it. They've done things to it. God built all of us to be modified, if you will. He's going to equip you for what you need when you need it. He's going to get you ready. You already possess the ability to be modified. You already possess the ability to do that and have that strength. All right, I have taken over, we lovingly call her Betty Rolla. That's a little, what year is it? 09 Corolla. She's got a couple hundred thousand miles on her. She's a great little car. We call her Betty Rolla. Problem with Betty Rolla is, I mean, I need to get gas for my lawnmower. You have to put it in the trunk. It's kind of weird, you know. So I got to looking. You know, I can put a bumper on Betty, I mean, a hitch on Betty Rolla. They sell them. And Scott, you know what? They've already got the bolts are already welded in the back end of that car. They're not there for anything. They do nothing right now because I'm not utilizing them. They just sit there, and they're just bolts that are under there. And this is a car that you look at, that's like, this is never going to tow anything. I think it's got a 500-pound tow capacity. But there's bolts in the back of it where I can put a hitch on the back of it. I can even modify Betty Rolla. I could put a hitch on the back of that thing, and I could tow a boat to the lake. Now, rip my rear end out, I don't know. But we look in the mirror and say, I can't do better than what I'm doing. I'm not built for that. God can't use me for that. God cannot use me for that. I'm not a Jeep. I'm not a Bronco. I'm not all these things. There's no way I'm just going, you know, all I do is go back and forth to work. No. God has put things inside of you. He has put things inside of you that are laying dormant right now. And the only thing that you have to do to access those is listen to Him and obey Him. And He'll say, flip that book open, go to page 77 on that thing, look at that bumper right there. What does it say it fits? It says it fits 09 Betty Rolla. Get it, put it on, use it. And we say, no, that's not from, oh, no. Let somebody else do that. They look better doing that. They're a little more polished than I am. And God told Gideon, because Gideon's like, no, I'm not equipped for that. I'm just a farmer. I mean, that's what he is. He's a farmer. He's threshing wheat. Warriors don't generally do that. Warriors are out working with their swords and practicing all the kung fu stuff. I mean, he's threshing wheat. He's surviving. He's a farmer. Now, historically, there may be more to him than that, but from my illustration this morning, he's a farmer. I'm not equipped to do that. And God comes to us, and we get this thing like, man, I mean, if you're Gideon, you're like, man, I wish somebody would come and beat these guys up and run them out of here. Man, I wish God would send somebody. I wish God would send somebody. Or I wish He would come. Or I wish He would do something. I wish He would do something. And God's like, well, yeah, I'm going to do something. And it's going to be you, farmer. We get into... I want to skip one little section. I want to jump to one other little thing in verse 25. We're still in chapter 6. Again, this is like pieced together stuff, guys, so I'm sorry. It says in verse 25, so what's happened is we've had the whole laying the fleeces down and all that kind of stuff. Oh, no, I may be getting ahead of myself. Verse 25. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down, and hey, one thing I want to tell you guys, I don't know why I feel like I need to do this, but it was just blew my mind. How many of y'all use the Bible app? It's just like the Bible. Do all of y'all use that? I use it. I love it. Did you know? I may be late to the party on this. Like right there, I'm gonna highlight verse 25, okay? When I highlight verse 25, it gives you all this stuff that pops up where you can highlight it. You can make it into a, this is not spiritual. This is just like help you study. There's one that says compare. Do y'all use that? You use? Of course Linda uses it. Of course she does. Linda probably wrote it. If you hit compare right there, highlight that scripture and hit compare, and you can have 10 versions. I told you about this the other night, Marty. It has like 10 different versions that it'll throw up there at one time so you can compare, you know, all the different versions of the Bible. That blew my mind. I'd always highlighted with it, and I thought, well, I wonder what compare means. You know what it means? Compare. So when you compare that, because I'm like, why are we just taking the second bull? A lot of versions will say, take your father's bull and the second bull. So this is a little study tip. You know, something like, I wonder what another, hit that if you use this. So anyway, that's totally off topic, but I got excited when I found that out a few months ago. I should have asked Linda a few years ago about it. It says, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. I feel like he got both of the bulls just from reading the different versions why I say that. And tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So kind of that's what Gideon did. In verse 28, in the morning when the people got out of the town, there was the Baal's altar demolished, the Asherah poles beside it cut down, the second bull was sacrificed on the newly built altar, and they asked who did this. And they figured out it was Gideon, son of Joash. The people from the town demanded, Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied, this is interesting to me when you really think about it. He replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death in the morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone else breaks down his altar. So let's think about this for a second. So Gideon lived in this place where his dad was he was an idol worshiper. His dad's an idol. His dad's literally got an Asherah pole built wherever in their property, and he is worshiping Baal. His father is an idol worshiper. And I don't know how this works, but he knows God as well. Because I think them as a people know God, and that's passed down as well. But also, it wasn't his. It doesn't say he tore down his altar. It was his father's altar. And I got to thinking about that. I mean, okay, so he gets a pass. But he lived with it. He lived with it. He's sitting here threshing wheat in a wine press, and I don't know how far away this Asherah pole is, and his dad's worshiping Baal is all going on at the same time. And there's like this generational curse thing that's going on with him. Like, you know, one of the reasons you're in this pit doing this is because you guys have decided to follow Baal, and your dad's right there in the mix of it. When God calls you to do what he wants you to do, you have to leave some things behind. And that's the problem, I think, that the American church has, is we don't want to leave stuff behind. I don't like to leave stuff behind. I like to have everything I think I could possibly need. I find it difficult to fly places. I've noticed, Cayman, it's like, because we've always traveled in a camper. And when you take a camper someplace, I can take everything I want. Everything I want. I take my food, my refrigerator. Take all the stuff that I want, just in case. I mean, I'll take every pair of shoes I own. You know, I don't know. I mean, maybe we may run into a creek, Nick. I don't know. It doesn't matter. I can take them with me. I got room. Take every pair of clothes I got. Throw them in there. Nope, I may need them. I don't want to leave it behind. I don't want to leave it behind. Because what if I get there and I need this thing? Because I'm a Boy Scout, you know, I was a Boy Scout, Eagle Scout, I don't know, sorry, shameless plug, I mean, I was, Eagle Scout. No applause? Okay. Thank you. Back when you really had to be one. Sorry. Where's Chris at? Anyway. The motto is rely on yourself, basically. Be prepared. I want to be able to get out of any situation I'm in, Nick. I want to survive any situation as possible. And I'm going to do it on my own skill, my own knowledge, and what I have with me. And God's like, I'm not interested in your survival skills. I'm not. Because you're trying to survive a storm that I could stop like that. You're trying to get out of a wilderness that I created in love and I could walk you out in 2 seconds. I'm not concerned with what you're carrying with you. And I think a lot of times it's not a bell. It's not an Asherah pole that we're dragging around. But it's like, well, God, I mean, you know, I'd like to do that for you. But if that doesn't work out, I want to keep this stuff in the back seat just in case I need it. Just in case you don't come through for me. Just in case you don't show up when I need you to show up. You know, yeah, I see that Asherah pole out there and but, you know, if I cut that thing down, people are going to be ticked at me, and I'm just a farmer. I'm just a farmer. And God sometimes needs you to go cut that thing down and destroy that thing. And here's something that I saw in this that I've never seen before. Immediately when he did this, you know, you're thinking his dad's got to be a little ticked. I'm thinking, man, I mean, you took two of my bulls, which pretty important then. I mean, we're living in a famine. People are trying to kill us every day. I've got two bulls that I'm sure are very, very important. You killed both of them. You cut down my Asherah pole, which I don't know what that consisted of, but it's all over the Bible and it's a bad thing that we don't want to have. You've cut that down. You've burned that. You've burned the bull. And his dad defends him. Sometimes when you have to break generational curses to save the people that were in bondage by them. He saved his daddy. His dad had been under the bondage and the thought process of this whole deal. And finally, all his son had to do was say, no, we're not doing this anymore. We are not doing this anymore. We are following God. I'm burning this thing down. We're done. It's almost like the dad was like, thank goodness. Yeah, y'all want to get on to him? Whoever still is worshiping Baal and mourns is going to be dead. That's what my son said, because I just got delivered from something, because he stood up for something and he walked in what he was supposed to walk in. So not only is Gideon free, but he's freed his father and he's freed his family from this worship of Baal. And he would never have done that. He would have never have crossed that off the list of things that he had done if he had not done what he did. If he had not listened to God, if he had not been filled with the Holy Spirit, if he had not said, you know what? No, we're not doing this anymore. We're not doing this. We're going to start following God. And when you sit there and say, well, let's just keep them out in the backyard in case God doesn't come through, you're keeping yourself in bondage and you're keeping those people around you in bondage. This is not about you. It is about you, but it's not about you. Does that make sense? You better be caring about somebody other than your own self. You better be fighting for somebody other than yourself. And I think that's what Gideon did right there. I mean, I've never even noticed that. I was like, he burned he took out the whole deal here. I'm going to wrap this up. I had to like make notes on the side of like, because I have so many notes of what I'm actually talking about. Let's jump in right here on. I got a few little things. I want to talk about our reluctance sometimes to do what God wants us to do. Okay, I'm going to kind of go through some stuff real quick, and we'll finish up. Gideon is one of the most reluctant people. There's several. That's probably not one of the most. He's definitely one of the many reluctant people in the Word. Moses was very reluctant. Like, God, I just don't know about this. I don't know about this. And that's us, right? I don't know about this, God. I don't know if I can change the trajectory of my family. I don't know if I can change, you know, whatever it is that's coming up against you. So I feel like when you read through this, God gives Gideon five different confirmations that this is what he wants him to do. And what he wants him to do is fight for Israel. He wants him to go into battle, and he wants him to fight in the strength that he has. The first one is in verse 17. I just want to go through them really quick, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of them. The first one, and Sid talked about this. He's been talking about this one, is the meal. He says, Gideon's like, hey, look, hey, if this is real, if you really want me to do this, stay here. I'm going to go cook you a meal. Okay, awesome miracle. He stays. The meal's consumed. It's like, okay. I'm thinking, James is thinking, that's all I need. Hey, I mean, you know, he stayed. We're good. Not for Gideon. And honestly, not for James either. Then you click along to verse 34. And to me, this is one. It's a very interesting kind of in the middle of this thing. In verse 34 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning basically all the people. This is before the fleeces were laid out and everything. This was like God's telling him, hey, we're going to do this thing. So Gideon, under the Holy Spirit, gets a trumpet out. And I was going to get that trumpet that we've got and try to blow it. But I think it'd probably sound like a sick, dying, like, lamb. So I didn't do it. It was going to be real dramatic, too, Marty. It was going to be like, everybody's going to be like, that's awesome. And he'd be like, meh. I didn't do it. But he hears this horn. He blows this horn. And everybody's like, that's a call to war. Let's go. Let's go. This is after he's burned the Asherah poles, before he's laid this fleece down to God, and out of the middle of nowhere, he blows this horn. Everybody shows up and says, oh, okay, Gideon, you want to fight? Hey, farmer, you want to fight? We're here. Is that not confirmation? I'm thinking if I blow a horn outside the house and the army shows up, that's pretty good confirmation. God's like, hey, let's go fight. Let's do this. So to me, I count that as confirmation. Again, I don't know that there's a right or wrong thing on this, but I'm thinking all these things. Confirmation number three and confirmation number four are the fleece. Hey, God, I'm going to throw this thing out. You know, if you make it wet and the ground around it's dry, I know it's you. He does that. Okay, God, well, I mean, I get it. But let's just make sure, and I'm going to say tonight, let's do the complete opposite. And then I'll believe that you're God. So that's confirmation three and four. God's like, okay, we can play this game. We can do this all night, whatever you want to do. Then God goes, I'm not going to get into this because this was some of what I originally was going to talk about, but I feel like there's something else we need to do. He goes from 32,000 to 300 warriors. 32,000 people. He blows a horn. 32,000 guys show up and say, let's fight. God's like, all right, well, if you tell them if they're scared, then go home. However many go home. Still have thousands of people ready to fight. And he says, all right, now we're going to, I don't think God cared who the 300 were. Maybe somebody could prove me wrong. Because his litmus test was kind of weird. He took them down the creek and said, all right, if they drink water this way, they stay. If they drink water this way, they go with you. The majority of the people drank it a certain way. I can't remember which way it was. And if you read it, I'm not sure if you're lapping it. I don't want lapping it like a dog. Obviously, they're not doing this because dogs don't have thumbs. So I don't know how it was. But however they were doing it, you basically had the 300 guys that didn't drink water normal. You know, probably like went to the water fountain and turned their head up under it. Like, you know, whatever they did, it was not normal because everybody else was doing it another way. And he says, those are the guys I'm going to take. I think God just said, whatever. I just need a guy to hold a lantern. That's all I need. I don't really need you to do anything. They're probably the wimpiest dudes out there. They were not scared. I mean, I probably would have been one, Nick. I'd probably be one of those goofy guys like, is James is going? Like, yeah, man, I'll see y'all later. We're going to go kill these guys. Where's my sword? No, here's your lantern. What? Here's your trumpet. Here's your trumpet, and here's your lantern. I'm getting ahead in the story, but you guys probably know it. So you get all these confirmations. I'm like, I'm counting four confirmations already, okay? So here you are. God's whittled your force down to this small force. Let's see, has he already whittled it down? I may be getting ahead of myself. Let's jump in right here, okay? Where is the vision? I'm sorry, guys, my notes are messed up. All right, if you're afraid, go, you know, run off. Okay, here we go. Chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 10, okay? We're down to the 300. We're sitting at the edge of the camp. God's answered everything you've asked him to answer. And you're still scared. God has, like, laid it on. Like, what else do you want me to do? So he says, if you're afraid, in verse 10, if you're afraid to go down and attack, take your servant, listen to what they are saying. Sneak into the camp and listen to what they're saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That is a lot of camels. Gideon arrived just in verse 13, just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such force and the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, naturally, this is what you would respond. This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. Key. He immediately bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp to us." So he finally had to listen to the enemy. God finally said, "All right, you won't listen to me. I've told you and I've told you. I've answered everything. We're good to go. I've got your people." He don't have a plan yet, but I got your people. I'm telling you we're going to do this. You still won't let me listen. You need to listen to the enemy. Isn't that weird? Because I feel like we're not supposed to listen to the enemy. But sometimes, just sometimes, the enemy's telling the truth. And God allowed that to happen. You obviously know that that was a setup. But you dig into this a little bit deeper. Is a rolling loaf of bread scary? I'm reading that. I'm like, if I was going to give a vision, bread, if I'm God, I feel like, because you know we do this, there's going to be a vision of guys coming in on horseback, you know, all on white horses and like the coolest armor you could ever imagine, just coming through the camp, just slicing everybody down. This is going to be like the coolest thing, the scariest thing. I'm talking like angels are going to be behind them. I mean, it's going to be like the coolest vision ever. I'm going to scare these guys to death. God's like, well, you know what? I think we're going to have a rolling ball of bread roll through and kill everybody. Why? And I'm not going too deep in that. I think barley and all this has a lot of significance. But let me tell you something. God used his greatest fear. We were not too long ago, folks, we were hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. And now I'm crawling up on an enemy so large I can't count their camels. Like, they catch me, I'm dead right there. I mean, it's over. We're done. Are they going to torture me? Whatever they're going to do to me. I went from hiding in that thing to crawling up next to me and a servant of mine, two dudes, crawling up on the side of this massive enemy encampment that just wants to destroy us, that says, you know what? It's time. We're killing the Israelites off. It's over. You're crawling up on there, and you're listening to this thing that you were so afraid of just not too long ago. I don't know what kind of time has passed here, but it hadn't been long. And so God is using the thing that you feared so much, and also the thing that brought you the most shame. Think about this. What was he doing? He was threshing wheat. How do you make a ball of bread? With wheat. With barley. It's interchangeable a lot of times in the Word. God says, you're ashamed of that. You're ashamed of what you were doing. You're ashamed of maybe who you were in the past life or what you were created to. You view this as a shameful time in your life. Because if I'm Gideon, I'm standing here, you know, with my sword, my lantern, I'm like, and somebody says, hey, man, weren't you threshing wheat the other day down in that wine press? No, that wasn't me. No, I'm a warrior. That wasn't me. I would be ashamed of that. I would be ashamed of that. But, man, I've been hiding, and God's been calling me to do this whole time. God's put this thing inside of me the whole time. So he's using two things, something he feared and something he was ashamed of, to speak to him, his destiny. Because I personally think, and I may be off on this, I mean, it's like, it'd be like I'm trying to be all cool and take all this credit for something, and my enemy has a vision of a Twinkie coming through and rolling over him. God's like, yeah, you eat Little Debbie's all the time, so, you know, that's for you, a wink to you. And I think he was winking to Gideon, hey, you know all that wheat? I don't really care. Marty, I don't really care. I don't care what 300's there. I don't care how they drink water. I don't care if you've got swords. I don't care if you've got lanterns. I don't care if you've got trumpets. I'll kill you with a loaf of bread. I'll do what I got to do because I'm God. And we're so worried about the sword, and we're so worried about the armor, and we're so worried about the plan. He didn't have a plan now. There was no plan. There was no plan until Gideon got back and said, hey, man, we all got trumpets, yeah? We all got lanterns? Let's surround the camp, see what happens. Let's roll the dice. God's with us. Guess what? When God's with you and God's doing it, we think it has so much to do with us. We think it has so much to do with my skill and my ability to do whatever it is. And we're like, it's on me. It's on me. And God's like, I will kill you with a ball of bread. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I mean, very rarely does God ever defeat an army the same way twice. I mean, you know, he's sending, they kill each other. They kill each other. This bad to the bone 300 guys, which I mean, I'm impressed with. They're cool. I'm not saying they're not. They didn't do anything. I know I told you all this before. When I preach, for some reason, they listen to me. He's still king. We want to say it's all about, that's where we mess up. That's when that burden feels too heavy. Okay? That's when the burden, Mark, that's when the burden, when you say, I've got to do this in Honduras, and if me and Krista don't do it, it ain't happening. When you take that approach, yeah, you're going to fail. I love you guys. But if you're trying to do it in your own strength, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. If I try to be the man that God's called me to be in my own strength without consulting the one who created me to be that person, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. God's like, I don't care. I just need you to understand what I've called you to be, who I've called you to be. I feel like Gideon was saying to God, I see all the things that you're showing me, but my fear and my shame are too loud. My fear and my shame are too loud. And God says, okay, I can use that. I I won't call him out, but I think he's past this in his life. Isaac, when our kids were little, like we'd go to music camp. They'd have it down at Mount Holly. They go to music camp, and it was cool little deal, man. It was like all the churches got together. I don't even remember who got that together. I know Sonny was part of it, and it was a bunch of kids, and they go to music camp all week. It's like a VBS in the summer. It was really cool, and they would learn songs. It was awesome. And, you know, our three went to music camp. And, of course, Noah and Madeline, they're up there singing away, you know, not worried about anything. This is what we do. You know, that's what I created to do. And Isaac would stand up there. Of course, he's, you know, little guy, little blonde-headed bowl cut. You know, he just sitting there. He had his little shirt on. He's just like, sing the songs. Like, okay, is this over? Let's go. And he told Cammie later, Cammie's like, did you have fun? He's like, no, not really. It's not my thing. And he told her in confidence. And now it's not in confidence anymore. He said, I've got stage fright. I can't do this. I've got stage fright. Like, he was straight up legit. Like, I got stage fright. And guess what? That's a real thing. Like, some people are like, I just terrifies them to think of standing in front of a massive group of people like this and talking. But Isaac was like, That ain't me. I got stage fright. I don't play the guitar. I don't sing. And then one night in Honduras, God said, I'll use that thing that you're afraid of and that thing that you think you're ashamed of because you don't play the guitar. You don't sing. He said, you know, I'm going to use that. And God will use those things. The worst thing we can do is struggle with something and walk through something and not tell people. I used to tell the guys, the No Longer Bound guys, the worst thing they could do was be delivered of something and never tell anybody about it. Right. You're walking through something for whatever reason. Well, one of the reasons you're walking through something is so that you can help other people walk through it. Absolutely. He wants to use that thing that you're ashamed of. Do you think if you sat in here in a rehab, that'd be something you'd be proud of? Yeah, man. I used to be addicted to cocaine, and I, you know, threw my whole life away and went to rehab. And you just want to talk about that because you're proud of it? No. What's that thing in your life that God says, yeah, you have shame about this, but you know what? I'm going to use that to terrify the enemy. I used to sit in a wine press and thresh wheat. And God said, wheat, that'd be cool. That'd be cool. Him and Jesus are talking about, like, this is what we could do. We could make a big loaf of bread and we could kill all the Midianites with it. And he's like, that would be awesome. And the Midianites are going to know that's what it is. We serve an awesome God. I hope this morning you've got something. Like I said early on, this is kind of like all over the place. But those are some main points I did want to bring out on what God has been showing me in this lately. So find that thing you think's your biggest weakness, that thing that you're ashamed of, and that biggest fear that you have, and say, all right, God, what you want to do with this? Because he didn't call us to be afraid. That's not of him. Fear not. How many times does he say fear not in the word? He doesn't want us to live in that. So find that thing, whatever it is God's telling you to use, and never be ashamed of where you've been and where God's brought you to, because there's no telling what he'll do with it. So y'all want to stand up? We'll call it a day. Yes. Hang on. So we got to get this right here.
You asked how many times spear knots in the word. 365.
That's right. You're right.
One day every 4 years, you might have a little bit of permission. Amen. Otherwise, he's covered every day.
Amen. Exactly right. Amen. You're right. I remember that now. That's good. Every day. He does not want us to walk in the spirit of fear. You're called to do something. Everybody, and that's what Satan wants to tell us is, well, you're not really called to do anything that special. It's a lie. And don't you decide what's special. That's God's job. That's God's job to decide what's special. That's God's job to decide what is significant. Again, we get our stuff in there and we say, well, this is significant and this is not. Preaching, playing worship music, leading a Bible study, whatever it is in church that we say, that's the going on mission trips. Is that good stuff? Yeah, it's great stuff. God might need you to tear an Asherah pole down that's been in your family for 200 years and free somebody and say, it's okay. We don't have to live this way. We won't live this way anymore. We're going to change this. We're going to start following God. We're going to start following our King. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, God, and I just want to continue to be thankful. Thankful for this opportunity. Thankful for getting to just to come into your house with your people, getting to worship you, getting to open up this word, and hopefully learn a little something about you, a little something about your heart, God, a little something about how you want our heart to react. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this morning, God. Lord, I pray for sicknesses. I pray for pain. I pray for all those things that just seem to grip us and our families and ourselves. And God, we just pray your peace over those things, God. I pray that we have our ability just to trust in you through those difficult times, God. I pray that we put it in your hands. That we stop trying to do it and we put it in your hands, God, and we trust you. And we burn down those things that we think are so important to us. If they're not of you, if they're not of you, God, I want to do away with them, God. Let us only be dependent on you and who you are and your love for us and what you want for us, God. Lord, we love you this morning, God. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Be with this time. Be with this holiday season, God, as things get busy. God, I pray that we remember what this season is about. And I know it's cliche, but remember the reason for the season. God, it's you. It's your son. It's that little baby that came a couple thousand years ago, just to save us from our sins so that I can sit here and talk to you, so I can hear your voice. Lord, we love you. God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you for this house, God. I thank you for Sid and Lori. I thank you for the leadership in this house, Heavenly Father. I just, everybody who teaches kids, who takes care of kids, our security team, God, I thank you for this place and all the members and all the people, God, the people that come in here and worship you, and the people who pray for this house, God, everybody. Lord, I'm just thankful for that. I pray that we stay in a place of thanksgiving and everything in our lives, God. We love you. We praise your name this morning, God. And I pray we just go out. I pray that we go out and we find out what you want us to do. And we walk in who we are, who you've called us to be, who you say we are, Heavenly Father. And we do the things that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.